Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church again. We want to welcome everyone who's watching from wherever you're watching, and I hope that you'll be blessed as we worship together. I know that we're all longing to be together, no one more than me, but let us remember that we are a church and we are going to come back together, and so let us celebrate and recognize that by the Spirit we are one. Let us take a moment now and prepare our hearts for worship. This morning again, we get to worship the God who was dead but is now alive. It's incredible when you think about it. Sometimes we forget this incredible story because we get used to it. It becomes domesticated. Let us remind ourselves today that we're standing in front of the throne of the one who is the beginning and the end, who is the King of all kings, the one who created us and redeemed us and will resurrect. As we come together this morning, let us remind ourselves that we are called to bear God's image. Let us listen to the words of the music, the scripture, the sermon, the prayers, not as those who are just listening to a show, but as those who are part of the church listening to your living word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to us. We thank you that you are not like this world. You don't give to those who just deserve, but you give to people like us, the broken, the sinful, the wanderers, that you care about your creation. We thank you, Father, that you've called us out of the darkness into the light. We thank you that you don't give up on us when we go off so many different directions. We thank you that you are the faithful one. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who carried the cross for our sake, who bore upon the cross our sin, so that the curse might be lifted and we might live in your new heaven and earth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who breathes upon us, who brings awakening, who brings us life, who brings us conviction. Lord, we come before you this morning and we recognize we are a sinful people. As we wait for the resurrection, we have not arrived. Lord, we ask you to forgive us when we've embraced the things of this age, the politics, the vitriol, the anger, the violence of our hearts. Forgive us when we have judged our brother and sister. Forgive us when we have lorded it over others. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been tainted and we've embraced the goddess of lust and the gods of violence and anger. Lord, we ask you to forgive us and renew us as a people of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask you now to unblock our eyes, to give us sight to see, to give us ears to hear what you're speaking to your churches today. Help us to see what you have brought for us and help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, again, we confess our sins. And the church has been doing this for 2,000 years at the beginning of the service because it's a time to cleanse ourselves. The scripture says that every time we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. That didn't just mean individual. He was speaking to a church. So now we get to worship God because we are forgiven by his blood. So let us worship together as a cleansed people.
Blessed be. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name, blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing, every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
Every blessing,
every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness goes, cross has broken, I am forgiven.
We believe in prayer in this church, and just to let you guys know that we want to hear from you. And let's be honest, it's been a tough time for a lot of us in lockdown. Tell us how you're doing. Tell us what we can pray for. We're happy to do it. Send your request to prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. We have a wonderful lady who takes care of that, and she will get it out in the prayer chain, and we'll pray for you. So let us join our hearts together now, and let us pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, we thank you that you've called us to bring our requests to you, that you've called us to be a people who are to come into your throne room by grace. The scriptures tell us that we're in your throne room and you want to hear from us. What a great and awesome God. And so we do bring our cares and our concerns. We bring our worship. We recognize, Father, that we are dealing in a time of real frustration. There's variants on this virus. There's fear. There's anguish. There's loneliness. Lord, we recognize that, and we pray that you help us all through this, that you'll give us wisdom on how to support one another through this time, that you will bless the church in Kelowna as she tries to get through this time together. We pray, Lord, that you will reach your hand down and touch us by your mercy. We pray for the man and his family that was in that accident. We pray that you would watch over him, that you would keep him safe, and that you'd be with his family. Lord, we ask you to be with Xander as he continues his journey, with Chris as he works on the front line. We pray for all of those in our church that are missing each other. We pray that you watch over us at this time. Lord, we pray for our governments. We pray for those who have been appointed by you for this season, that that would go well for us, is what the scriptures say. So we pray that they will be led by your wisdom. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Again, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us, and we now pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before I step down and Mike comes to read the scripture, I want to thank everyone who's been providing for our church. We're going through COVID. It's been tough. I'm not going to lie. We've been hit. And if you feel led, our webpage has Canada Helps, or I think you can give through e-transfer. If you feel blessed, like you're being blessed, you want to give to this ministry, we thank you. And we just want to thank everyone who's been giving and providing so that we can continue this service of bringing the God's word to you. But now I want to pray thankfulness to God, because ultimately all comes from him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you pour upon each one of us. We ask you to receive them from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, and we're glad that you can worship with us today. The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, reading chapter 44, verses 1 to 8. Let's hear God's word. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you in the womb and will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They shall spring up like a green tamarisk, like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will be called by the name of Jacob. Yet another will write on the hand, the Lord's, and adopt the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. Our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
So a year ago, about this time, I had this unction from God to preach Revelation. And I must confess to all of you that I did not want to do that. I know what the effort is. And at that time, nothing really was happening in the world like what happened this last year. I taught this before at City Center Church, and it was more academic then, but the world has changed, and it blows my mind how God was able to put this on my heart, because this is speaking today incredibly. And I know it is, because when I preached last week's sermon, there was a response on the internet. By the way, I love when people respond. They give us, if you're getting anything out of this, you want to have questions or concerns, please feel free to let us know. But there was a debate that got on, and it was whether we should be locked down or not. And the question was, it was a theological disputation based on are we being persecuted? Are we giving in to persecution? Some people thought that we should open up no matter what the government says, and others thought, no, we need to love our neighbor and stay locked down. And as I watched them theologically debate this, I promised them I would give my idea. Nothing's better than the church in Smyrna to look at that. Now, listen, it isn't just these people. There is, in our culture right now, some real angst within the church and within the world of how to deal with what's going on in this world. I mean, you look at this slide here. This is a cartoon that came out, and you look at it, and it's from somebody who obviously thinks the lockdowns are wrong. And it says, lockdown, Laura says, put on your mask and step into the cattle car. In other words, you're giving yourself up. You're going to become the oppressed. You're going to get, this is an oppression from an evil system. And there are people who believe that. There are people who strongly believe that. You've heard of the anti-masking movement. And of course, that affects the church, too, because people ask the same questions, because whether we like it or not, we're around the culture. Now, the other side, of course, is, I like this one. It says MAGA, which we all know is the famous Trump symbol. But this lady is spray painting over, masks are great, America. And he says, desecration, this man who I guess this artist thought was what looked like a Trump supporter. This is the reality of our world right now. We are stuck in this conflict, and nobody really knows how to get out of it. People are wrestling with these things and have such strong opinions. The question I have to ask as a pastor, as a theologian, is what is God in all this? What is he wanting? And it isn't wrong to ask the question, are we being persecuted? Are we doing the right thing? These aren't wrong questions. There's not a wrong question, but there is a right answer. So let's look at that now, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that your living word has come alive to each one of us. We pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears so we might hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Amen. Now, before we start, we need to know a little background of Smyrna. Smyrna is in contemporary Turkey, Izer, I think it's called. Izer? I don't know. Anyways, as you can see in this picture, this city is still around. And, of course, not in the Roman state, but you can see that there's a modern building by the ruins. And so Smyrna is a place where it's apparently incredibly beautiful. It's incredibly nice. And Smyrna in the ancient world was just like that. Now, it's an interesting city. It had been destroyed twice before this time, in 500 AD, around that time, and in 500 BC and 200 BC. It had been completely destroyed and completely rebuilt. So it became known as the City of the Phoenix. In other words, it came out of the ashes. So Smyrna has that. That'll be important to us as we listen to this letter. Secondly, it had an obsession with victory. And so they had races back then, and when you won a race, you got a crown, a wreath around your head. And in Smyrna, on their coins, up to 50% of their buildings had a symbol of this wreath, this crown that went around it. Okay, now why Smyrna matters to this early church is Smyrna is in love with Rome. It is in a battle with Ephesus on who can be the greatest this greatest city of the Roman world. And what you need to understand about Asia Minor, it's a little bit, honestly, like Canada is to the States. We don't live in the United States, but I'm going to tell you, I've been watching Facebook, Twitter. We're more obsessed with American politics than I think they are. We are so obsessed. None of us can. I always loved when people were getting so worked up about Trump or Biden. I'm like, none of you can vote. But why are we so obsessed? Because we live by the great empire. Asia Minor lived by the great empire, Rome, but they didn't live in Rome. And they knew they depended on Rome for protection and all of those things. And so they, being that they weren't in Rome, they didn't get to see all the gross stuff about the Caesars. So they almost lifted them up and deified them. And they were an incredible worship of emperor. Now remember that the early church's problem is they're not allowed to worship and call the emperor the Lord and Savior. Kyrios Soteria. They had to worship Jesus, and that's why they're being persecuted. So when you understand that, you can understand why Smyrna gets this letter like it was. And just to give you an idea of what it was like, Daryl Johnson in his commentary said this well, and I think he can said it better than anyone I've read. The city lived by the adage, Rome first in all things. This loyalty was part of Smyrna's history, even before Rome became a superpower. In 195 BC, the city built a temple to Dia Roma, the goddess of Rome. It was the first city to do so. In AD 23, it built a temple to Caesar Augustus. In AD 25, Smyrna competed for the right to build a temple in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. The city won over seven other candidates, and not only built that temple, but it added one for the Empress Lydia and one for the Senate as well. The city was sold out to whatever made Rome great. So with that in mind, here comes this letter. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last. We just saw, as Mike read that's the name of God. That's what the Old Testament says. And who was dead and came to life. What did this city do twice? It twice came to life. But here he's saying, no, I'm the God who was dead and came to life. It's not a phoenix of a city. I'm the God who comes back to life. Now he goes into it. I know your affliction, your poverty, even though you are rich. Now this is what Revelation always does. Wealth in Revelation is not wealth like this world. Remember, it's an apocalyptic vision. It's taking us out of the world as it is and looking at it from God's angle. And from God's angle, like the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. I know your affliction and your poverty. They would be poor because, just like today, they were being canceled. We see in the cancel culture right now that if you don't agree with the thoughts of the culture, you can be canceled, and that affects your wealth, your power, your ability to make money. And these people would have been definitely, their businesses would have been closed because they wouldn't have been able to worship at the very temples where the businesses were done. Now he says, I know the slander on part of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now here is something that should take us aback in our modern culture. That sounds anti-Semitic. Let's be honest. It sounds like he's slamming the Jewish people, but you must understand who's writing this. It's a Jew. He's writing to Jews. This is not a Gentile living in a Gentile church critiquing a Jewish sect or the ethnic Jews. He is a man who believes, and listen to this because this is important, he believes that Jesus Christ didn't come to create a new religion, but was the fulfillment of the promises of the Jewish faith as expressed through the Old Testament. So for him to be a true Jew, like all the early Christians, wasn't to be a Gentile who got it, but was to be a Jew who was revealed of the God who was their God from the beginning. And ironically and amazingly, what they didn't expect is the Gentiles were welcomed in too. So when he critiques them like this, he's critiquing as all Jews do. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You sons of Satan. That's how Jews critiqued each other. In the Qumran community, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, they are awful. They're calling the temple the den of Satan. But it's Jew critiquing Jews. So please understand that. And the reality is these Jews are no doubt, because they have a special dispensation with the Romans that they didn't have to worship this king, the Caesar, they wanted to disassociate themselves with these other people who called themselves Jews. So they no doubt, and we see this in the New Testament, turned on those who were their brothers ethnically who were following the Messiah. So for them, they are slandering. So for John of Patmos, who's a Jew, he's saying these Jews are slandering. And because they're slandering, they're not a synagogue of God. They're a synagogue of the enemy, the Satan. And the Satan, remember, means the accuser. Okay? So that's what that, it's not just a noun, it's a verb. So it makes sense that if they are accusing them, then that would be what he'd see. So again, please note, I know it's been used by anti-Semites, and that's horrible, but this is not an anti-Semitic critique. This is an apocalyptic critique within the Jewish community. All right. Do not fear, this God says to this angel, what you are about to suffer. Now, we know as we read Pliny's letter that they are going to suffer. He says, beware the devil, the accuser, is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. The testing idea, now this is hard to understand, and we have to understand that biblically, the devil is never in charge. God's in charge, and he's allowing things to happen, and this permission is to test their faith, to be lifted up and be shown as pure. We think of the Old Testament stories of all of the greats being tested by problems and walking through that. And in this case, in the New Testament understanding of the church, we see that there's this testing for these people. They have to go through it. And then it says, and for 10 days you will have affliction. Now, again, it's an apocalyptic work of art. It's a genre, and never, ever are numbers used literally. They're used figuratively to say something else. And you're going to notice that the number 10 means complete. So it needs to happen for the complete amount of time for this church to be released. Now, listen to this. Be faithful unto death. So apparently these people are going to die. Can you imagine having to live a faith where you could die tomorrow? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Remember that they loved the crowns in Smyrna. The crown of life, this amazing picture of eternal life. He sees, and it's meant as a victory. You're going to win the victory. I think of the Hebrews, where he talks about the great cloud of witnesses waiting as you run the race. Well, for him, he's using in that language that this beautiful, amazing thing that the church of Smyrna, who was so oppressed, would be the winner in the end. And then he says, of course, that famous, let anyone who has ears, an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So in other words, this letter is written to Smyrna, but all of the churches are supposed to listen to it, and we're supposed to listen to it. And what does it mean to have an ear? It's to no longer worship the false idols, which are deaf, blind, because they can't speak or hear, but rather to become an image bearer of God so you can see and hear. And what apocalyptic is doing is it's asking us to step back from the world we see to see as God sees. And then he says, whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but in first century Second Temple Jewish theology, they didn't talk a lot about hell, but they talked a lot about death. And in that, they did talk a lot about that there would be a resurrection. The Jews who weren't Christians believed it, and the Christians believed it because Jesus was the resurrected one. And that meant a physical reanimation in a renewed heaven and earth. But within them, they both had this warning. This warning that said, if you did not give yourself over to God, become a good Jew, or in the Christian case, give yourself to Jesus and receive him, you would be destroyed ultimately. Now, what did that mean? Well, that's the debate. Was it fire and brimstone as the medieval church presented it? Was it Billy Graham's cognitive awareness but not burning? We don't know how they did because it's figurative language. But what was important to them that they wanted you to understand is the worst thing you could do is inherit the second death, that you were given life. And what's better, you got eternal life offered to you. And if you just stayed with it, if you got that crown of life, if you conquered even to death, then you would not be touched by the second death. And that was the great promise. But it's also the warning. If you gave over to this world around you, this Roman world that was threatening, would you be then harmed by the second death? You see how this is left out there and open. I can't imagine being in the church of Smyrna because I've never experienced anything like this. And frankly, neither has the church in North America. We're not being killed because we have to make a vow. We get upset if Starbucks doesn't put a Christmas symbol on their cups. So you have to understand that we don't understand at all what this church has experienced. China, India, Afghanistan, they're going to understand Smyrna. We don't. But it doesn't mean we can't learn from it. And that lets me back to the question of persecution. Are we being persecuted by the government? Well, I can't answer that question until you understand how the church got to where it is right now. The North American church had one event that changed it, and it has changed it for over 1,700 years. What happened was we became known as the Constantinian Church. Now, this is a nice big word that you can win friends at a dinner party with after I tell you what it means. But what's hilarious, saddening, is that how few people realize how important this event was to the Christian church and how much it affected us and why we're in the place we are today. You see, up to this guy named Constantine, that was an emperor, the church was persecuted. It was a nobody church. It lived on the fringes. It suffered. It died. They were crucified. They were fed to lions. Now, not all the time. It went up and it ebbed and flowed. But the church had no political standing. And then this guy, Constantine, who was an emperor, said this, and this is from the historian Eusebius, that he saw with his own eyes the trophy of a cross of light in the heavens. And above the sun, and bearing the inscription, conquered by this, at this he himself was struck and amazed, and his whole army also, and he converted to Christianity, it said. Now, there's a lot of debate whether Constantine actually had this. It's also kind of ironic that the Christians had been so successful in Rome that over 45% of the population were now Christians, so it was also politically expedient to have a conversion as an emperor. Now, he did take off, and he made the nation Christian. So it became the national church. So we went from a place that had no standing, and people, by standing up to be a Christian, was a great risk to the place where we were in power. It became known as the Constantinian Church. And frankly, we've kind of been like that in the Western world for hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years as a church been correlated with power. But here's the thing. It changed Christianity. You can't have a change like this where we become the imperial politics without it affecting who Christians are. John Howard Yoder, Stanley Howard Law said, makes the striking observation that after Constantine's shift, the meaning of the word Christian changes. Prior to Constantine, it took exceptional courage to be a Christian. After Constantine, listen to this, it takes exceptional courage not to be counted as a Christian. Listen. After the Constantine establishment, Christians knew that God was governing the world in Constantine, or that's what the church thought. But they had to take it on faith that within the nominal Christian mass, there was a community of true believers. No longer could being a Christian be identified with church membership. Since many Christians in the church had not chosen to follow Christ, now to be a Christian was transmuted to inwardness. No longer was it an outward expression. In other words, what Stanley Howard Wass is saying, John Howard Yoder is saying, and they're absolutely right, is now everyone was going to church because it was the thing. And in this world, it was no longer courageous to be questioned if you're Christian. Now it was courageous to say, are we really being Christian? Because it was so nominal, the world of Christianity changed. And ever since then, there's always been renewals and revivals within the church. But the church itself has always been tied to power and wealth. I mean, you look at the medieval church, even the Reformation. Yes, there were times where the radical reformers came and said, no, we're going to totally break. But mostly the church has been in power, and it has been in North America, my friends. In North America, we were in power. In fact, there was a time, if you can believe this, I was talking to an old Presbyterian minister who's long gone to be with the Lord, and he told me there was a time in the 1920s where the Prime Minister of Canada would call the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Canada to get his advice. Can you believe that? That's how tied in we were to the state. We became the state, and of course, when you become the state, persecution is a minor thing. But also, isn't Christianity become a minor thing? Well, the truth is, the Jews around us, the ethnic Jews, have questioned the Christian concept of persecution. because they've actually been persecuted for 2,000 years. And they've actually wondered why we whine like we do. I'm going to take the famous ethnic Jew John Stewart. He's an atheist. But he actually makes a good critique here. Does anyone know, does the Christian persecution complex have an expiration date? Because you've all been in charge pretty much since that guy's name, Constantine. He knows more than most Christians. He converted in, say, was it 312 AD? I'm just saying, enjoy your success. The truth is, he's not wrong. But I got some good news for John, if he cares. We're actually now leaving the Constantinian church. And that's where we're struggling. Right now in this culture, for the first time, when I started ministry 20 years ago, I was at the very end of Constantinian Christianity. What I mean by that is there was a cultural acceptance that this is what we do, that it has power and significance. The culture cared about what we thought. I remember that's the case because I had little old ladies that would bring in their grandchildren to get them baptized because they wanted them to be Presbyterians. That doesn't happen anymore. In fact, people aren't going to church anymore in the culture because the emphasis on the connection between Christianity and the culture has been frayed. And that's the problem that's going on right now, folks. We don't know what it means to be a Christian. That's the real problem. We're not asking the right question. Is it persecution? First, we have to ask ourselves, what does it even mean to be a Christian? We've been under this idea that Christianity is just a right we have. That we can come in, sit down, enjoy our four songs, have a cup of tea, go eat a pot roast, and go to sleep. That isn't what Smyrna is dealing with. We don't know what it means to be a Christian. And so we're still trying to figure it out. And now as the culture is leaving the church, we're still trying to grab at it. We're still trying to be Constantinian. A lot of what you're seeing in the political world that's tied to Christianity is a desperate church trying to hang on to it. I mean, there was a guy, and I got to say, I'm going to rant here, forgive me, but there was a gentleman who wrote recently that to be a good Christian, one must tear down 45. He means Trump. He doesn't like Trump. And I read this, and I went, are you joking? And then he goes on, well, because we know Jesus called called Herod a snake, so we must do the same. And I read this with a broken heart. And it showed how much we are missing it. We still desperately are tied into the state, you see? We're now having to choose Trump or Biden because we want to be seen significant. And half the church has gone to Biden and they call themselves liberal Christians. And half the other half churches call themselves radical American nationalist Christians, right? And they've got caught into this quagmire. And when the politics are fighting each other, they take it as if it's Christian persecution. Here's the truth. You do not have to put down Trump or Biden. And to think otherwise is ignorant. That's like asking you to choose which head of the beast to worship, biblically. So what does it mean to be a Christian in a post-Christian, post-Constantine world? Well, first, it means that just because you go to church, just because you wear the hat doesn't mean you are one. To quote the wonderful G.K. Chesterton. By the way, if you're a preacher, you've got to use this guy. He's just great. Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. It's so true. We have assumed in a Constantinian world that, hey, we showed up. We did our nice things. But being a Christian means that you are dying to the world. That you're embracing a new temple, a new king. It means you're no longer bound to the gods of this age, but you're being set free. It's inviting you to live a different political world. It's asking you to walk free. Remember what Jesus said in those words. If you love the world, you hate God. Constantinian Christianity demanded our love for the world. I don't know that we're getting set free of that and the church will start being the church. So are we being persecuted? Well, the questions come back to me again and again. Should we be shut down? Because that's the way it looks right now. Now, first of all, let me say right now that I don't like the shutdown. And I'll tell you why I don't like the shutdown is I have to be watched online, and I have this terror that this is my experience. You look on here, it says, can we fast forward the sermon? And the truth is, no, you can't. Second, I get it. There's not the connection. There's not the incarnational element. But I'll tell you the truth. We're not living in Smyrna. We're not living in Smyrna, folks. We are living in North America. And here's the truth. The truth is, when the Spanish flu came, they didn't close the churches without the church's permission because it was a Constantine. All you're seeing now is the government doesn't care about the church because it's post-Constantine. So they're telling us what to do. But they're not asking us to worship the beast. They're not saying throw some incense in and drink some wine to the Caesar. They're just saying, we're shutting you down. Now, is it consistent? No. Why are the gyms open? You have every right to ask those questions. You do. But the truth is, this isn't what we're talking about in Revelation. Is it right? I honestly believe the government doesn't care whether we think it's right. They don't care about us at all. We've become irrelevant in our culture. I really believe that. Now, will it get to the point where they will care? Maybe. It's not looking good, guys. Do not think that because you live here now, that as a Christian, you won't ultimately get persecuted. It can happen. But right now, let's be honest. We are closing our doors and wearing the masks because we, at least here, believe deeply in loving our neighbor. We believe in loving our neighbor, and we believe that, you know what, let's honor the government as long as they don't ask us to worship a false god, Romans 13. So, I'm going to quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I thought he was a good one to quote on this because he's actually a martyr that actually died at the hands of the National Socialists in Germany. He says, the church is the church only when it exists for others. Not dominating like the Constantinian church, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. My friends, I can't speak of what other churches are doing, and I will never judge another man's servant. I know there's other churches that are not holding to this. But I can tell you right now, I believe Bonhoeffer's right. The church right now actually can be a witness. And I do think, ironically, through this process, we're going to see a weeding out of those who are cultural Christians. It actually can be a good thing. Are we being persecuted? No. At least not with the revelation. So, what do we do with the church and the world? That's the question. How do we be Christian? Well, my friends, you might be surprised, but Presbyterians have a large history of being anti-state. Yeah, they weren't always popular. The English persecuted them. And if you want to read some incredible stories of faithfulness under persecution, go and read Scottish History of Faithful Martyrs. You'll be blown away. Where we weren't the frozen chosen. We might be now, but we weren't then. That was a joke. And so Thomas Torrance, the great Scottish theologian, said, a church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. What I'm saying is we don't want to go back to being the Constantinian church that looks just like the world. We must stand and be different. And that means you may face persecution. Probably not to death, but you may lose friends. You may get canceled. But if you're truly going to walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have to ask tough questions about sexual ethics. Tough questions about what does it mean to value life. You're going to have to ask tough questions and live a different world of what it means to be in relationship. What does it mean to love your neighbor and your husband or your wife? You're going to have to ask tough questions that the world doesn't understand. Like, what is love really? And you will be mocked for it because the world worships the beast. Always has. That's why this speaks to us today. So you must understand, I'm not saying to go back to the way things are and be comfortable. In fact, there is a way out of persecution. Daryl Johnson said, it seems only fair to conclude by telling you that there is a way out of pressure. Just don't get serious about loving Jesus. Just go with the flow of the culture. Just settle for a comfortable, run-of-the-mill, watered-down kind of discipleship. I love this term, Christianity light. Just settle for a status quo, blessing kind of discipleship, and there will be no pressure, and there will be no passion. If we're going to stand for Him, the God in Jesus Christ, then we better take what He said serious. Do you remember what He said? Carry your cross. Carrying your cross means sacrificing yourself in this world because you love your neighbor. If you truly love your neighbor in following Jesus Christ, you're going to tell them and live a different way. And as Karl Barth said, in loving your neighbor, they'll hate you for it because they don't understand. But that's the only way they'll know. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Whatever our culture is, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to go there? That's what Smyrna is being asked. That's what you and I are being asked. Are we willing even unto death? Because if we are, we're going to be full of passion and life. And we won't fear being shut down or being opened up, because we'll be living out this life of the one who tells us to come and die. But let's not leave it there. Listen to the promise in Smyrna. For those who conquer, they will have no harm from the second death. No harm from the second death. There's something worse than dying in this world, and it's dying to God. E.V. Hill says, those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice die once. We are invited to live that born-again experience, which means born alive in Christ, to be a witness to the world and to truly stand up against the beast. And if we do, Smyrna tells us that we will live forever, a crown of life around our head. I'll leave it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You've given us everything in Your Son. We confess that it's so easy to get caught into this world. We confess that we get trapped. Lord, we pray for our brothers who are making different choices in this time. We pray You bless them. They are brothers. And we pray that You'll bless them. That's all that we can say. We pray also, Father, You forgive us when we get caught into this world and its politics and its beastliness, hating our brothers who disagree with us. Oh, Lord, warn us, convict us, that that is true evil. And give us a love of our brothers and sisters, and more so You. And Lord, give us the strength to bear witness in wisdom of Your Son, the one who was alive or was dead, but is now alive. The one who is the resurrection and the life, the last at the beginning and the last. Help us to remind ourselves. Help us to have that vision. Breathe on our spirit so that when persecution comes, whatever it looks like, we may stand and conquer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Poor and powerless, oh, the lost and lonely, all the fears of helplessness, know that You are holy,
Thou my
Vision. We need you. We need to see the world through your eyes. We need to have that apocalyptic imagery burned into our soul of what is really important and what isn't. Lord, we pray for the churches of Smyrna that are around the world today. We recognize there are brothers and sisters who are dealing with this real reality. We pray you strengthen them, that you watch over them and you give them the strength to conquer. Lord, we pray that you help us. Help us to be a light in a world that's going darker. Help us to stand as the church should be and truly be faithful. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and your life within us. Amen. Now go in the name of the beginning and the last. Go in the name of the one who is dead and is now alive, and follow him. And on that day, you will have a crown of life put on your head. And the great news is the second death will not harm you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.